Scripture reading for this evening is from Isaiah chapter 40. What I hope to do, Lord willing, is take up verses 1 through 8 this evening, and then for communion next Lord's Day, take up verses 9 through 11. We'll read the entire chapter this evening. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May God bless his comforting word to us this evening. Congregation, one of the basic marks of human existence is the search for comfort. The search for comfort. The dark winter days of West Michigan certainly emphasize the need and the search for comfort. Comfortable clothing, a comfortably warm home, comfortable lighting to light up the dark days and nights, warm comfort food and drink. All of these things help us to make it through a long, dark winter. Many of us struggle with a lack of comfort on this very point. Maybe not physical comfort necessarily, but mental comfort. The darkness begins to get to us and we start to look for light and for comfort. It begins to affect how we think and how we function. All these are realities that we face as human beings, a search for comfort. But underlying this basic need for physical and mental comfort is this need for spiritual comfort. Maybe some of you are already wrestling with the prospect of communion, with self-examination, of dealing with sin, of simply resting in Christ comfortably. A week of examination, of preparation, signals to you a mountain that needs to be climbed. The hill difficulty, as it were. Something that you look up against because you know it's a period of struggle and you often lack the comfort that you desire and that you want. Tonight's message focuses on such comfort. From one of the most familiar prophecies of the Old Testament. It's a message of comfort tied to the coming Messiah, to Jesus Christ, the revelation of the glory of the Lord himself. This is where comfort lies this evening. Comfort for God's people. Comfort for sinners who have never experienced comfort but are looking for that comfort tonight. It's this comfort that will see you through not only the dark days of winter, of nature's winter, but it's comfort that will see you through the darkest days of spiritual winter, of the dark nights of the soul, the dark days of spiritual coldness and lethargy, the dark days of death and dying as we are subjected to that in our human frailty, as we'll see in this passage. It's comfort that carries us through the dark days of spiritual struggle, the dark days of the world in which we live as the darkness presses in against us from all around us. Listen carefully to these words, all of you. Here is durable, lasting, spiritual comfort for needy souls, a comfort that is found alone in the coming Christ. First of all, we see his comfort. Secondly, we'll see his coming. And then thirdly, his constancy. Listen to the opening words of our text this evening. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. There's a message that God wants you to hear tonight. It's a message he wanted the exiles of Israel to hear as they went into Babylon, into exile. They'd be living on the streets of Babylon, living in a hostile culture, perhaps persecuted for their beliefs in God. They'd be living in dark days of evil, living in a culture that stood against everything that they had believed. They would be living in a world, in a city, in a culture void of comfort. And it's this message that would come to them through the prophet Isaiah: comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And as we consider this message of comfort, the context in which it comes to the children of Israel, it comes upon the heels of Hezekiah proudly displaying his riches and the riches of the temple of the Lord. Hezekiah is lifted up in spiritual pride. This was the catalyst that would bring Israel into exile. Not only that, but Israel's own faithlessness, Israel's disobedience would bring them into exile. It's on the heels of this that God comes to Israel, to exiles, records this message of comfort for them as they would be brought into that pagan land. Not even Hezekiah's sin of pride could stop this message from coming to Israel. Not Israel's own disobedience could stop this message of comfort. How could this message come to Israel? Well, several weeks ago at baptism, as we addressed the parents, we considered what it meant when our relationship to God is defined by covenant. That's what we see happening here. That's why Israel could hear this message of comfort in spite of their disobedience. In spite of spiritual pride, this message comes because God relates, defines that relationship with Israel by virtue of the covenant. We heard about that this morning. That's what distinguished them from all the other Semitic people in the land of Egypt. There were others who were in bondage, but God focused on Israel. He had pity upon Israel because of the covenant that he had made with Abraham. The covenant of grace. Controlling this entire message then of comfort to Israel is the idea of covenant. This defines that relationship that God has with his people. Not just with Israel, but with his chosen people today, with you, believer. That language of covenant is picked up in how God speaks this comfort. Notice what he says and how he says it. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. From God's perspective, this is how he could approach these exiles, because he owned them in that relationship that he had made with them, that covenant of grace. It's on this basis that he approaches you and me this evening. On the basis of the covenant of grace, this is what defines our relationship with God. In spite of our disobedience, in spite of our faithlessness, in spite of our spiritual pride, in spite of our doubts and fears, this covenant is made unilaterally by God and defines that relationship with each one of us. Because we've been baptized in the name of the triune God. There at baptism, God took us and he made that relationship with us. By all those who believe in Christ, that relationship is realized by grace. It's this covenant of grace that is sealed in the blood of Christ. It's this covenant we remember next week in the Lord's Supper, whereby God calls us my people. And we can call him our God. It's amazing, isn't it? That God comes to disobedient and rebellious people. He doesn't disown us. He doesn't disown Israel. Sin doesn't have the last word in this relationship with God, but grace does. That's what we need to remember as we head into a week of preparation. Sin doesn't have the last word in our relationship with God. It is the grace of God. It is the covenant that controls our relationship with him. It's because of this that we receive this message of comfort. Comfort for our soul. He addresses us as his people, though we are in exile here in this world. Exiled because of Adam's sin. Exiled from the garden. Exiled from communion with God. But he says, comfort ye, my people. That's comfort in itself, isn't it? My people. It's encouragement in itself. He doesn't disown us, though we, like the prodigal son, have disowned ourselves from God. Though we sin, though we are disobedient, though we are in exile, yet God calls us my people. It's because of his covenant, because of his grace, that he relates to us. That's how we came to Adam in the garden. That's how we came to Israel through the prophets. That's how he comes to you and me tonight in Christ. He offers soul-strengthening comfort. He speaks to his people, indicating that God one-sidedly comes to sinners to seek and to save and to strengthen and to comfort. God comforts his people with Christ. Christ is the essence, the substance of that comfort, as we'll see in a moment. Children, maybe you know the story of Simeon in the New Testament. What was he waiting for? What was he looking for? He was looking for the consolation. He was looking for the comfort of Israel. He was waiting for Christ. He was searching for that comfort. When Christ came into the temple, he saw Christ and he said, at last, this is what I've been waiting for. This baby is the comfort of Israel. And this is where comfort is found this evening for your soul. It's found in Christ alone. Comfort ye, my people. A message of comfort for those who are searching for comfort tonight. In verse 2, we read these words, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. The words for speak comfortably can also be translated, speak to the heart. Speak comfortably. Speak to the heart. You see, God wants us to know heart comfort. Not just creature comforts, not just comfortable food, not just comfortable clothing, not just a comfortable home. Here is comfort that penetrates to the very depths of our being tonight. Comfort to the very heart of man. This comfort settles deep into the very core of our being, worked in us by the Holy Spirit, penetrates to the very command center of our lives, where that presence of sin takes up its residence. That's where comfort comes, through the gospel of Christ. Penetrates to the very center of our identity, from whence all the issues of life come from our heart. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. That's the message tonight from God. Heart comfort. Soul comfort. Here is comfort for sinners. What is the essence of this comfort? Listen to the words of Isaiah. Verse 2. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. No other comfort will do than this comfort that God extends to sinners in his grace and his tender mercy. Secured by Christ, who has come into this world, who has died on the cross. From the cradle, from the manger, to the cross. This is the message of comfort. There are three aspects of this comfort that come to us from the text. Her warfare is accomplished. Literally, the time of her service is completed, as Israel would be in Babylon. The time of her service there would be completed, and she'd be able to return to Israel and to the temple. This warfare, this time of service, refers to work imposed by a higher authority. What this means is that Israel's fortunes will be reversed. This speaks in reference to the exile, of course, and to restoration back into Israel, but it speaks of something more, something greater, something more glorious than just return from the exile. This is a prophecy of Messiah, and surely it points to him as the one who will transform the circumstances of Israel, transform the circumstances of sinners through his coming. Comfort in Christ, the one who transforms the circumstances of your life, sinner, through gospel comfort. If you're laboring in service to sin, and the effects of sin, here's a message for you. In Christ, your warfare is accomplished. The time of service is ended. No longer do you have to labor. And so this comfort declares to us the words of Christ himself, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and come unto me and I will give you rest." That's the message of this first aspect of comfort. The second aspect of this comfort in Christ is that of forgiveness. Her iniquity is pardoned, all sin done away, no sin held against the sinner anymore. The language of sacrifice is contained in these words, sacrifice for sin. At a certain point, the sacrifices for sin would end in Israel's history. But there would be one sacrifice that would be made by Christ that would have lasting significance. The only sacrifice that could pay for Israel's disobedience and for yours is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember those words several months ago, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Her iniquity is pardoned in Christ, in the coming Christ. Here is the comfort of forgiveness." Think about that this coming week as you face those sins. They will be cast into your face. And you're left comfortless, and you say, "Where will I turn?" Turn here. Your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. The price has been paid by the coming Christ on Golgotha. That's why he was laid in a manger. So often we get this idea of Christ laid in a manger. It's a cute picture. But the grim reality hung over that manger. That he was going to pay for the iniquity of his people. But that's where comfort is found. Nowhere else but in the sacrifice of Christ for sinners. The third aspect of this comfort in Christ is that of sufficient discipline for sin. She hath received double for all her sins. On the one hand, this shows us that God does not tolerate sin. He will discipline his people for their sins. Israel's exile was because of her sin. This was God's discipline upon her, but the exile was sufficient discipline. She had received enough for her sin. That's what it means. She's received double. Doesn't mean that God had laid double on her than what she deserved. No, she had received enough. It's the idea of fullness, this idea of doubleness, if you will. It's the idea of fullness that God has laid upon Israel, the discipline that was sufficient for her sins, for her disobedience. And where do we find that sufficient discipline for our sins but in Christ, in the coming Christ who willingly humbled himself to come into this world, to subject himself to the vicissitudes of life, to suffer hunger, to suffer tiredness, to suffer for the penalty and the payment of sin. Upon him our stripes were laid. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it's because of the coming Christ that God can now declare to us this comfort. That we've received double of the Lord's hand for all our sins. What a statement that is. It's enough. It's enough. When Christ cried out, "It is finished," God said, "It is enough." And though he disciplines us for our profit, God doesn't willingly afflict his people. He's not vindictive. He reminds us that our discipline is for our profit, to correct you, to bring you back to him. If the price has been paid by Christ, then God cannot demand payment for the second time. There is comfort because there's an end to the divinely limited discipline upon his people for the sake of Christ. In fact, Christ takes the sting out of this discipline because this discipline is no longer punitive, it's remedial, it's no longer judgment, but it's fatherly discipline. It's carried out in love. Christ has taken the punitive, the judgment, the punitive discipline, so we only receive the remedial, the medicinal discipline, believer. This is the comfort that Christ offers in the gospel. Freedom from servitude. Payment for sin. Sufficient and discipline for all our sins. Christ has done it all. He's the one who has come so this comfort can be proclaimed to you and me tonight, to exiles, to sinners, to rebels, to disobedient sinners. It's that comfort that he reminds us of again at the table next Lord's Day. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Here's his comfort. What are you searching for? Search no longer. This is comfort from Christ. This is Christ himself. And he's coming. He's coming. Verses 3 through 5, we read of his glorious coming. He's coming according to the word of God. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah announced by Isaiah. Announced through the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, John the Baptist said in John 1 that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. His message was this. As he ran before the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way of the coming Christ, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Christ came, he sent someone before him to announce his coming. That's what Isaiah is referring to here. The ministry of John the Baptist. This is how John the Baptist viewed himself, as the very fulfillment of the word of God. We see in these verses not only a forerunner, an announcer of Christ coming, but that forerunner, the message of the forerunner, is that we are called to prepare ourselves. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway. Let every valley be exalted, and every mountain and hill be made low. The crooked may be made straight, and the rough places plain. Those words are in the passive in the original. Let all these things be done in preparation for the coming Messiah, for the coming Christ. This is what Isaiah called Israel to do in exile. This is what John called Israel to do ahead of Christ's coming. This is what Christ calls us to do this evening in light of his first coming and his coming at communion, to come so very low to us and visit with us. In light of his second coming again, he calls us to prepare ourselves, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is how we enjoy this comfort of Christ. Listen to the voice crying in the wilderness. You see, the wilderness implies a place of hardship, a place of sin, of harsh terrain, of jagged mountains, of hot sand, of being lost. The voice crying in the wilderness of this world, prepare the way of the Lord. The wilderness of our hearts and our lives. That's where this wilderness is, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves. That's where the harsh terrain is. That's where the impediments are to the coming Christ. The path to comfort is not only that God announces this comfort, but He provides the way for us to enjoy this comfort in Christ. He calls us to level all the obstacles in our hearts and lives to receive Christ by His grace. What we have in these words is a metaphor of repentance. This is what John's ministry was all about. It was the preaching of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you readying yourself spiritually for Christ to come into your heart for the first time or afresh? You see, He's coming to the world as the Savior. That's the message of comfort. But the enjoyment of this comfort comes through repentance, through readying yourself for Him. This is true for communion as well, isn't it? That's why we have a week of preparation, a week of self-examination, a week of repentance, a week of leveling the obstacles to communion with Christ. Those obstacles are not there because of Christ. They're there because of our sin. We're responsible for the obstacles. That's the call of the gospel tonight. Repent and believe again in Christ. This repentance, this preparation of leveling all the obstacles of pride and of sin is a daily practice until Christ comes again. We're called to prepare our hearts to receive Christ. He's coming. He has come. He's coming at communion. Are we ready? He's coming again in His word. Are we ready to receive Him tonight even? Are we removing those obstacles in light of His second coming? This was the verse that was preached at Reitfer Weiss's funeral, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming. Are you readying yourself? Are you examining yourself? And then going to meet with Him? Or will you shut Him out of your life, knowing that He's coming in mercy, knowing that He's calling you tonight and still not being able to take that step, saying, I can't do it. There's too many obstacles in my life, too much unbelief. But He's coming. He's coming to take care of those obstacles, to remove them in the cross, to remove all the hindrances, to take the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, removing every impediment in the cross. There is no more excuse for these obstacles in your life. That's the comfort that He gives. The payment has been made. We're called to ready ourselves in light of the revelation of His coming. It's what Isaiah is prophesying about. He's coming, and we need to be ready. This is pressed urgently upon us tonight in light of His second coming. This is what John the Baptist was called to do, to ready the people of Israel for the coming of Christ through the preaching of repentance. So when Christ would come, they would recognize Him immediately. This is what verse 5 refers to. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. It's a direct prophecy of the coming of Christ. In the ministry of John the Baptist, how did he describe Christ? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And here he is, as John heralds him forth and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, this is the glory of God revealed to man, dwelling among us, taking on flesh." So he might obey the law of the Lord perfectly, that he might die the death that we deserve and pay the penalty to accomplish our warfare. If Christ's first coming was full of glory, how much more his second coming will be full of glory. The glory of salvation for the second time without sin. The glory of his judgment as he judges the living and the dead. And those who are his will judge with him in that glory. All flesh shall see it together. In the immediate context, both Jew and Gentile would see the glory of Christ as he entered into the world. No more restricted to the Jew. The way opened for the Gentile to see the glory of the Lord in Christ Jesus. Second coming, all flesh shall see it together. Christ's first coming was not done in a corner, and his second coming surely will not be done in a corner either. All flesh will see his glory together. Philippians 2, verse 11. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All flesh will see it. None will be accepted from this second coming when we will see it. We live between the times of Christ's first and second coming. Are you ready? That's the question that's pressed home to us tonight. Are you ready for this second coming? Are you ready for his coming in the gospel now? Are you ready for his coming at the communion table next week? Has every obstacle been removed to receive this comfort of gospel forgiveness? It's the only way that you can stand at his second coming. The only way to receive comfort this evening in the gospel, the only way to commune with him, to fellowship with him, is to remove those obstacles, to prepare the way of the Lord. To let those mountains be made low. To let the valleys be exalted so that there's a smooth entrance for Christ into your heart. What's filling your heart tonight? What's going to fill your heart this week? Will there be so many idols, so many obstacles crowding out any room for Christ? No room for him in the inn. No room for him in my heart. How impoverished you are, if that's your condition tonight. But there's comfort in Christ. Warfare accomplished. Payment for sin. Received of the Lord's hand double for all our sin. Maybe you dismiss this all out of hand and think you can go through life without comfort. Well, verse 5 ought to give you pause this evening. The last phrase there. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Christ is surely coming again. The very mouth of God has spoken it. We're hearing an echo of that tonight. The preaching of the gospel. Don't think that you can live life without this comfort. Reminds me of a conversation I had last week with my neighbor. He's 88 years old. He was sharing with me that he had a lot of time to think about death and about dying. I've tried so often to try to have a conversation with him about this, and here was a gift from the Lord, an opening. He was talking about dying. I said to him, Roger, I said, what's going to happen after that? Oh, I don't know. I guess I'm just going to go to the furnace and be cremated. He said it rather crudely. I didn't press him on this issue of cremation. There was a bigger question. But what about after that, Roger? I don't know. I don't know if it's all true. I mean, no one has ever come back to tell us, have they? I said, no, but there's one who has come. There's one that has come to tell us the way of reconciliation. He comes again tonight to tell us the way to the Father, the way to everlasting peace, the way to everlasting comfort. Don't rest short of this comfort. Eternity hangs in the balance for your soul in light of the certainty of his coming if you are not reconciled to Christ tonight. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's how we know it can be true. These words emphasize the certainty of Christ's second coming. It will surely come to pass as he has said. And if his first coming has come to pass, surely his second coming will come to pass. Christ is coming. He's always coming. He's always seeking and saving that which is lost. Here he comes again in the gospel. Regardless of who you are, and he calls you tonight to repent of your sin, to make way for Christ to come into your heart, so you can have this comfort too. None of you are too far gone for this comfort. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And we can say the Lord is coming. Let earth receive her King. And every heart, prepare him room. How do you stand over against the coming Christ this evening? Are you ready to receive him? Living a life and a lifestyle of repentance? Are you removing these obstacles so that Christ can take up residence in your heart as your rightful King? If this is comfort for the heart, Christ can't take up residence with the clutter of sin within your heart. It doesn't work that way. Child of God, are you ready for Christ at communion? He's worthy, isn't he? He's worthy to have our hearts examined and sin expunged and done away. If the Lord's Supper pictures the eternal supper of the Lamb, the wedding supper of the Lamb, then you must be the bride this week, readying yourself for the bridegroom. Are you longing for him? Using communion to look for Christ as he comes the second time, without sin and to salvation. Have the obstacles been removed willingly in repentance? Or will Christ come at his second coming and shatter those idols you hold dear? Woe to those who meet Christ not being ready. This reminds me of the parable of the five foolish and the five wise virgins. The ones who were not ready were shut out of the feast. No comfort. Comfortless. How do you stand over against the coming Christ? Can you live with being shut out of the feast? Can you live being comfortless? The coming Christ comes to bring his comfort. He's always coming to bring that comfort. He's always, as it were, reaching for us to extend that comfort. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. It's his covenant word. That covenant word will never be broken. And it's here that we see his constancy. The last verses of our text point this out clearly. Christ is constant and faithful. In these last verses, there are two people speaking. The one says, cry. The other says, what shall I cry? And then the other voice responds in verses 6 through 8 with a cry that highlights human transience. All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. What a picture of human frailty. Man at his best is transient, changeable, fickle. Sometimes we behave as if we're going to live forever. But these statements underscore the fact that we need comfort that is going to outlast our weakness, that is going to outlast our frailty, that finally will outlast death itself. What hope do we have in light of all this weakness? All this frailty, all this grassliness, if you want to call it that. It's the constancy of Christ, because over against this frailty is the Word of God that endures forever. The constancy of Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never fail his people, not once. What a comfort as we engage in a week of preparation and self-examination. What are you going to find within? An echo of these words, isn't it? All flesh is grass. As the flower of the field, he fades. The grass withers, the flower fadeth. Surely we are like grass. All that we bring to the table is fickleness and changeableness and human weakness. And it's precisely in this human weakness that we are called to participate in communion, to remember Christ and his faithfulness, to remember his constancy. What a beautiful picture of grace, comfort for the feeble and the weak and the fading sinner when our faith, when we think our faith will fail, Christ will hold us fast. When we look at our human frailty and we see our fluctuating faith and we see our feelings that go up and down, what's the constant? It's Christ. It's his word that endures, his word of promise. Here's a reminder to think for those who think they can be their own source of comfort and constancy. Let this verse remind you that you are like the grass, there one moment and shriveled the next. When we think of Hezekiah and how he showed his strength to the visiting Chaldeans, what a reminder to Hezekiah that all his glory, all his riches were just like the grass that were going to fade and wither the judgment of God. Eternity is coming. Christ is constant. Are you going to remember that constancy as you come to the table, that Christ is always faithful. This my covenant word I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. It's in light of our human transience and fickleness and changeableness and weakness and death that Christ remains constant. It's in light of the judgment of the Holy Spirit that Christ remains constant. It's the Spirit who gives life, but we also see in these verses, in verse 7, that the Spirit takes life in his judgment. In verse 7, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. This blowing is not the life-giving blowing of the Spirit. It's a picture of the judgment of the Spirit. It's the hot and withering breath of divine judgment that will blow upon humanity and destroy the enemies of Christ. It's pictured for us in Isaiah 11:4, where Christ would come and the Spirit would rest upon him, the Spirit of the Lord. He would be anointed with that Spirit. Picture of divine judgment is provided in the judgment, the breath of God. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It's the Spirit of Christ that will not tolerate a lack of repentance, a lack of preparedness. How can we stand before the judgment of the Holy Spirit, beloved? None can stand in our own weakness. Before the hot and holy breath of the Spirit of Christ, we'll be utterly consumed if we dare to stand in our own strength. The only way we can withstand the scrutiny and judgment of the Spirit is to fall back on the Word of Christ, on Christ himself, because of his comfort. That forgiveness and payment from verse 2. There alone a mere fickle human being can stand before God. It's your only hope for communion next Lord's Day. You may feel acutely the hot breath of the Holy Spirit as he judges you this week in preparation. Just remember this, is to bring you back to the comfort that is in Christ. To drive us back to this comfort of forgiveness, of warfare being accomplished, of receiving double from the hand of the Lord for all our sins. He remained constant on the cross so that we can commune with him. He remained constant under the judgment of the Spirit himself, the judgment of the Father. So that we can commune with him without fear of judgment. But it's a warning, isn't it, to those who refuse this comfort. Unless you prepare the way in repentance and faith to receive Christ, you'll not be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a sobering thought. The constancy of Christ is found in his word. In verse 8, the final phrase of this verse of repetition and contrast, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but, here's the contrast, the word of our God shall abide forever. Human weakness. And over against that weakness is the eternal, enduring, abiding word of God. This word is none other than Christ. As the Apostle John tells us in John 1:1, the Word was God. Hebrews 1:1, in these last times, God has spoken with authority and finality in his Son. This is the Word that endures forever. Notice how the Apostle Peter takes these words and uses them as a source of encouragement to assure believers of their life in Christ, of the constancy of Christ. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1:23-5. It's the living incarnate word, the living written word that we're pointed back to as the source of constancy in Christ. As you examine yourself and look for stability, as you look for comfort, as you look for foundation, for a rock beneath your feet, you will not find it apart from Christ and His word of promise. That's what we're brought back to tonight. This alone is the source of life, the source of comfort, the source of hope. Back to the Word. Back to the Word. When those doubts creep into your mind, when they creep into your heart, when those questions come, am I fit for the Lord's table? Don't I need this and that and the next thing? My friend, all you need is Christ. That's what you need. Lay down your requirements. There's comfort in Christ. Warfare accomplished. Payment made. Receive double of the Lord's hand. That's what the Word says to you tonight. When your sin stares you in the face, where will you turn? Hopefully not your own word. The word of promise where forgiveness is found, isn't it? When your world's turned upside down because of your circumstances, who is it that comes and transforms those circumstances? It's not by looking at creature comforts. It's by going back to the Word. Back to the Word of comfort. Back to the God of all comfort. Back to Christ, who is the Word. Don't deprive yourself of the Word. Don't deprive yourself of the comfort that your soul so desperately needs in times such as this. There's comfort in the coming Christ. My prayer for you is that you will know this comfort, that you will know this Christ. The comfort you're searching for will be satisfied, that the search will end now in Christ. That comfort will be enhanced and enjoyed in this week of preparation. Remembering that you are weak, that you are flesh, that you are grass. That you at your best are subject to the judgment of the Spirit. That you cannot stand before that judgment. That your comfort is found in Christ. In Christ alone. He is constant. He is one that you can lean on wholly and completely for your soul. Don't rest short of Him. He is worthy. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for the comfort that is to be had in Christ. We pray that each one of us would find that comfort in Thee tonight. It's not for lack of grace. But Lord, we confess that it's a lack of willingness on our part to do violence to the obstacles that hinder our communion with Thee. Those obstacles that hinder Thy coming into our hearts. And Lord, we confess that we are powerless to remove those obstacles in our own strength. We plead upon Thy word of promise that was come to remove those obstacles, to give repentance and remission of sin. And so, Lord, we confess that there are no impediments from Thy side, only from ours. And we thank Thee that Thou dost remove those as well. And so, Lord, be with us in the week to come. Grant us a blessed time of preparation, of enjoyment of this comfort, of running to this comfort again and again and again, running to Christ, the glorious Savior, that we would enjoy this comfort, that it would be enhanced at the table as we consider thy glorious ministry in the saints, in the sheep and the lambs. Thou art the shepherd. Feed us, Lord. Feed us till we want no more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.